Well, this past week, I was just spending some time in the Word in my own quiet time, and just spending some time actually working through the Dietrich Bonhoeffer Advent devotional that we are trying to do together as a church, and spending some time really in the Scriptures thinking about, like, what does it really mean for Advent to exist? Like, what is this Christmas season, what does this mean? Because my hope is not that simply go through the motions and just kind of do another Christmas and make my life and my thoughts and ambitions of Christmas to be about really the wrong things, but just wanting to dig into God's Word and really embrace and be changed by the truth of what Advent is all about. And then Friday afternoon, got a phone call from Luke Swanson. Luke is our student director here. He was actually scheduled to preach today. And Luke said, hey, kind of have a problem that one of our family members was tested positive for COVID this morning. We were around them all day during Thanksgiving and just had no clue that they were sick. And he said, so we have to start as a family for Luke and Kelsey and the girls a 14-day quarantine. So you can certainly be praying for them and their three young girls. And 14 days of quarantine does not sound fun at all. And so we're praying for the Swanson family, but what I realized what that meant for me was, I'm preaching Sunday. It's Friday afternoon. Wow, here we go. But in complete honesty, I felt really good because sat down Friday night, started to work on sermon, and just simply wanted to share with you what God has been teaching me over the last week about Advent. And so that's what we're going to do. Today really is a simple overflow of what God has been stirring within me through His Word about Advent. So when we say Advent in the church, what are we talking about? Because for some of us, you grew up in church and you think, oh yeah, I know what Advent is. But for some of us, even grew up in church, we go, well, Advent, what is that? And then there are some of you who have slept since last Christmas season and you're like, we celebrate Advent. Remind me once again, my annual reminder, what are we talking about when we're talking about Advent? Advent is simply a word that means the coming or the arrival. Advent means the coming or the arrival. And you take that term and you put it within the Christian context or the context of the gospel. It simply means the coming or the arrival of God with us. So when we celebrate Advent, we're talking about the coming or the arrival of God with us. And we know that thought that, Jesus, God with us, yes, I got that. But I think there is a massive, massive problem for the church today that we may not fully understand what it means for God to be with us. That is a elementary statement, yet at the same time, it is a profound reality for God to be with us. As I was reading through the Bonhoeffer devotion, I was amazed by a paragraph in this devotion this past week where Bonhoeffer warned people of his day about coming, really, or being maybe too cold or numb to the reality of God with us. And Bonhoeffer said this. He said, we have become accustomed to the idea of divine love and of God's coming at Christmas, that we no longer feel the shiver of fear that God's coming should arouse in us. We are indifferent to the message. Just think about that statement. We are indifferent to the message that God came to us, taking only the pleasant and the agreeable out of it and forgetting the serious aspect. I love this part. That the God of the world draws near to the people of our little earth and lays claim on us. He sent out a warning to the people around him in his day that it is so easy during the Christmas season to forget the power and how profound it was for the God of the world to draw near to the people of our little earth and to lay claim on us. That was a warning in his day, and I would say in 2020, that is an absolute warning to us. So today we're going to focus in on the reality of God with us. Like, what does that really mean? What does it mean for Jesus to be called Emmanuel? And then also we're going to look at how should the truth of Advent, God with us, really affect us and change us during this season? Because again, I desperately do not want to walk through the next few weeks having my attention and my focus and my ambitions being on the wrong things. I want to soak it up. I want to be changed by, I want to be affected by the truth of Advent this year. So let's go into Matthew chapter 1, starting out in verse 18. Let's look at a very familiar story, one part of the Christmas story here. But this is the part of the Christmas story that gives us the truth and the reality that God is with us. Verse 18. And now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Verse 19. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. And this is Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. It's interesting because Matthew had a very specific audience that he was writing to. I think sometimes when we read the Gospels, we feel like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John just wrote this general letter here that was written to nobody, but Matthew had a very specific audience, and his audience was Jewish men and women in the first century. And so it explains why he would actually start his gospel with the genealogy of Jesus. By the way, that's more than just a little section in the Bible of names that we cannot pronounce, right? But it's the genealogy of Jesus that leads through God's plan. And Matthew is intentional about giving that genealogy to show that this is always the gospel has always been God's plan. Always has been his plan. Look how throughout thousands of years he has woven his plan throughout history, and now it brings us to the arrival of Jesus. That's why he moves from the genealogy of Jesus now into the advent, the coming of Jesus, the arrival of Jesus. And then he's intentional about quoting a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 7, a prophecy that was written 750 years before Matthew wrote his gospel. Of all the prophecies about Jesus, he locks in on this one, that they shall call his name Emmanuel. Why would Matthew emphasize, of all the things he could have written about, why would he emphasize the fact that they would call Jesus God with us? Here's why. Because he wanted to proclaim to his Jewish audience that God is fully present, fully known in the person and the work of Jesus. Jesus, in other words, is absolutely fully God. That was profound to them because they believed that this prophecy from Isaiah was about God sending someone who would alleviate them from Roman oppression, when all the while God was proclaiming that he would be with us and to alleviate us from a greater oppression, and that is our sinful brokenness. That truth that God is with us began to settle in to men and women in the first century, and it didn't just simply inform them, it changed them. The thought of Jesus being fully God, God with us, Emmanuel, wasn't simply transactional information, information passed on to them. It was actually transformal information. It was information that once it settled into their hearts, the reality that Jesus is fully God, it changed them. It changed how they live. It changed what they gave their life to. It changed the way that they saw and view the world around them. For example, think of Nathanael in John chapter 1. When the light bulb came on for Nathanael that Jesus, who was standing before him, is fully God, he left his old life and he followed Jesus. It transformed this man. Think about Peter, James, and John. When the light bulb came on for them that Jesus is fully God, they dropped their nets, they left their boats, in other words, they left their profession and they followed Jesus. It was so changing and life transformational to John that when he wrote his own gospel, the very first thing of all that he could have written to the church at Ephesus, the very first thing that he wrote in his gospel was he wrote about the divinity of Jesus. Remember how he started his gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is speaking of Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus is God. That was the very first thing that he wanted to share when he wrote this letter. Because he was amazed by the fact that Jesus is fully God, the divinity of Jesus. Paul, the same way, came to know Jesus, right, on the road to Damascus. But when it started to set in about how Jesus is fully God and he is God with us, when he wrote Colossians in chapter 1, we just studied this fall. When he wrote Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 24, he went off about how Jesus is fully God. He was proclaiming that Jesus is the authority above all authorities here on this earth. That he is the creator of all of creation. And then he arrives to this conclusion, because Jesus is fully God, he uses this word. Jesus is preeminent over everything. For him to be Emmanuel, God with us, it means that he is preeminent over everything. Everything. And you start to see these people in the first century when the light bulb came on that, wow, okay, hold on. He is God with us. It changed them. It changed them. It turned their life around. So when I was in college, my senior year, I was trying to fill up my schedule. A class schedule with electives because I was just trying to kill some hours that I needed to fulfill so I can finally graduate. And so I noticed that there were two classes that were offered my last semester, and I was excited because it was a New Testament class and it was an Old Testament class that was being offered. I mean, it surprised you when I tell you I did not go to a Christian university. It was actually a secular university, a state university. But here it was, they offered a class on the New Testament, and then they offered a class on the Old Testament. So I thought, man, I'm signing up. This is like too good to be true. I have a little bit of senioritis right now. But hey, this is great. I could take a class on two classes on the Bible. Show up at my first day of class, and the professor stands before us. And I quickly realized that the man teaching a New Testament class at a university and an Old Testament class at a university was at best an agnostic, meaning that he believed that there probably is a divine being out there, but Jesus certainly is not God. So just think about how this semester rolled out. Here is this professor who doesn't even believe what he's teaching. That's interesting. But then you have a train wreck that was coming. There was a train wreck that I was involved in because here was I, a senior in college, very immature, yet very zealous about Jesus, and a professor who really felt like and flaunted his intellectual superiority over the rest of the class. Very smart man. Very confident in his intelligence. And I think in a lot of ways, he really enjoyed teaching New Testament and Old Testament in the buckle of the Bible Belt, Oklahoma City, and trying to deconstruct a Christian's faith. I think he loved it. And so here's an immature, zealous college guy and an arrogant college professor about to have a train wreck. Because what I decided was, I'm going to be the one who turns this guy's life around. You're welcome, all right? Like, I'm the guy. So all of my papers were like, nope, I'm proving you wrong. I'm proving you wrong. And all of his grading was, oh, bad grade. So here's the funny thing about it. I'm going to be honest with you guys. I have two bad grades on my college transcript, New Testament and Old Testament, and now I'm a pastor. This is absolutely true. I have two bad grades on my college transcript, and they came from those two classes. We got towards the end of the semester, and I'll never forget the day. I remember right where I was seated in the auditorium. I remember him standing up in front of our class, and he proclaimed these words. Jesus never claimed to be God. He said, now I know all of you grew up in church, that you're Christians, but you're foolish because Jesus never claimed to be God. And I thought, that I don't think that's right. And I looked around the room, and there were people of all ages in that classroom going, oh, okay, okay. I'm like, no. But in his arrogance, he stood up in front of all of us and said, Jesus never claimed to be God. And what is crazy about that is the guy apparently hasn't read the textbook of the class that he was teaching. Because Jesus certainly proclaimed his divinity. Now, I'm sure he read that in some kind of scholarly book at some point, but I'm sure he actually researched it on his own, because you start to research the scriptures on your own, whether you're a believer or not, you quickly start to realize Jesus absolutely embraced and proclaimed his divinity. For example, Jesus proclaimed to have the power and the authority to offer redemption and forgiveness of sins. The only one that can offer that to somebody outside of himself has to be divine, has to be God. Jesus proclaimed about himself that he had the authority to judge, proclaiming his divinity. He proclaimed that he, to the Jews, in a conversation that did not go well, a conversation with the Pharisees, he said, before Abraham was, I was. It was his way of proclaiming to them that I have always existed. And again, that conversation did not go well with the Jews that day. He also proclaimed his divinity by saying, I am the one who offers peace. Peace I give you. That there is no other being in this world that can offer peace. And if peace comes from anybody, it has to come from God. He proclaimed the giver, again, of redemption, of salvation. He proclaimed his divinity time and time and time again. In other words, he embraced what was prophesied about him. His name would be Emmanuel, God with us. And I will say, it has taken me years, and I'm still in the process of understanding how magnificent and profound and life-changing it is for Jesus to be God with us. Or if I make this more personal, Jesus to be God with me. Because here's my conclusion. It will take all of eternity for us to grasp the infinite magnificence of these words, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's what Advent is all about. It's a season for us right now to really contemplate and embrace the reality that Jesus is God and He is with us. And if you've grown up in church, I would highly encourage you not to dismiss that thought that His name is Emmanuel, God with us, as something elementary. It's not elementary. It's profound and it's life-changing. And unfortunately, for my professor, who again was a brilliant intellectual man, he completely dismissed it. And I believe missed the power of Advent. So what does it mean for Jesus to be fully God? What does it mean for Him to be God with us? I think the list of implications to that question, again, goes on and on and on. But this morning, I want to give you two. I think two implications of what it means for Jesus to be fully God and for God to be with us. If you're taking notes, here's the first. If Jesus is fully God, which He is, and if He is with us, which He is, it means that His gospel is not good advice, but is good news. For Jesus to be Emmanuel, God with us, it means that His gospel is not good advice. It means that it is good news. Here's what I mean by that statement. All other world religions, all of them, proclaim that if there is a God, a divine being, that He sent either a prophet or a sage to tell us how we should live, or He sent a prophet or a sage that would tell us and inform us and enlighten us about what we must do to be acceptable or presentable before this God. But these prophets and these sages are certainly not God themselves at all. What's interesting is that's not what the gospel proclaims. It's not what the gospel proclaims at all. Because what the gospel proclaims is the fact that here is a perfect holy God who, yes, came Himself through Jesus to us. Not simply as a prophet or a sage, but as a Savior. Not to enlighten us how we should live, but as a Savior to stand in our place, because on our best day, you and I are absolutely helpless before a holy God. That on our best day of living, that we are humbled to the dust because of our brokenness, our helplessness, our sin, that we are completely, completely humbled to the dust. That's the gospel message. The gospel message is not that we were in a pool drowning and God came and stood on the edge of the pool and threw us a life preserver and said, hey, swim over to the preserver and then I'll pull you in. The gospel message is the fact that you and I were drowning deeply in our own sin and our own brokenness, and He didn't just simply come and stand on the edge. He dove into the pool because we were absolutely helpless on our own, and He was the one who rescued us. He was the one who brought us back to safety, and He is the one that restores us. That's the gospel message. And there is nothing like the gospel in any other world religion, that God Himself came to us to be with us, but also to be a Savior for us. I love what J.I. Packer proclaimed in his book, Knowing God, when he said this about the Christmas message. Packer said, the Christmas message is that there is hope for ruined humanity. Hope of pardon. Hope of peace with God. Hope of glory. Because of the Father's will, Jesus Christ became poor and was born in a stable so that 30 years later, He might hang on a cross It is the most wonderful message that the world has ever heard or will hear. Advent proclaims to us that Jesus, or that the good news, the gospel that God brought through his son Jesus is not good advice about how we pick up our lives, clean up our lives, and become presentable before God. It proclaims to us that it is good news because we cannot on our own pick up our lives and make ourselves presentable before God, but Jesus functions as the Savior that we desperately need. I've said this before, our greatest need is to be saved. That is our greatest need in life. How do we know that? Because God did not come in the form of a doctor or a lawyer or an economist or anything else, but he came in the form of a Savior, revealing to us that that is the greatest need that we have as human beings, salvation before God. Number two, what does Advent mean for us, for Jesus to be fully God and God with us? It means that God has not abandoned us. It means that God has not abandoned us. In the Gospel of Matthew, there's an incredible bookend in the Gospel of Matthew. From Matthew chapter 1 to Matthew chapter 8, Matthew gives us these bookends. Now, once again, go back to chapter 1, verse 23 for a moment. The last part of the verse says, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Then you slide over 28 chapters and you get down to what we call the Great Commission, right? We always talk about this when it comes to being missional in our living, being a disciple who makes disciples for the glory of God. That is our mission statement at Grace Community Church. It's what we're about. He talks about going to the nations, making disciples. And then you get verse 20. Jesus says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Did you catch the bookend? At his birth, Emmanuel, God with us. After he had died on the cross, and now the resurrected Christ proclaims about himself, I am with you always, even to the end of the ages. Amazing bookends in this gospel, which proclaims to us, he will never abandon us. I have to believe this morning that there's somebody in this auditorium that needs to hear that. Have to believe. And if I'm guessing, probably every one of us in this auditorium desperately needs to hear that. For him to be God with us, it means that he's not going anywhere. For him to be God with us means that even though relationships in your life can come and go, you can feel abandoned by people and hurt by broken relationships. But it doesn't change the fact that he is God with us. I will never leave you nor forsake you, even to the end of the ages. I mean, just think about, for him to be God with us, it meant that he stepped into our trouble and proclaimed, in stepping into our trouble, he would never abandon us. Just think about what Jesus stepped into. He stepped into a world of brokenness and broken relationships. He stepped into a world of division. He stepped into a world of hate and evil. He stepped into a world of confusion. He stepped into a world of political unrest. By the way, I'm talking about the first century, not 2020. That was the world Jesus stepped into. And yet, some of his last words that he shared were, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Think about what he left Where'd he come from? Perfection. Heaven. And he chose, by his own choosing, in the will of the Father, he chose to come to our trouble and to save us in our trouble. For him to be Emmanuel, God with us, is screaming to you this morning that I will never leave you or abandon you. Though others may, I never will, he proclaims. It means that here we are, insignificant people, and yet there is never a moment where he takes his eyes off of you or he becomes distracted by something else. I just want to clarify, it's not because you and I are amazing and our lives are so amazing that Jesus is like, oh, I wonder what they're doing next. They just went to Target. Hold on. All right? Like this, we are insignificant people apart from Christ. Our social media may give the appearance that we're awesome. He doesn't love us because we're awesome. He loves us because he loves us. Because in that love, he has promised he would never leave you nor forsake you. He's not forgotten about you. He's not turned his back on you. Times may be crazy in your life right now, but it does not mean that he has abandoned you. And for the last 2,000 years, he has been faithful to every believer in Christ to fulfill and keep that promise. So as we think about the reality and the truth of Emmanuel, God with us, how does that truth, that reality, Advent, how does that affect us during this Advent season? Again, my hope is not that I just kind of go through the motions and focus on the wrong things. I want to be changed. I want to continue to grow in grasping and understanding. I want my life to reflect the power of what it means for Jesus to be in my life and for him to be God with us. So how does it affect us? How does Advent change us? I was amazed to read that Bonhoeffer, in 1943, he wrote a letter to his parents. I'm assuming we all remember what a letter is, right? He wrote a letter in 1943 to his parents. And it's interesting because his parents were back at their home, but Bonhoeffer was actually in a prison camp in Nazi Germany. It was a Christmas season, and this is what he wrote to his family. He said, I think of you as you now sit together with the children and with all the Advent decorations. Stop for a moment. He's writing this from a prison camp in Nazi Germany. And he says back to his parents, I think of you as you sit with the children and all of the Advent Christmas decorations. He had to be lonely in that prison cell. I'm sure he missed his family. And as he says, I just think of you in that you're in the living room and that the children are with you, mom and dad, and the Advent decorations are up. And he says, as in the early years you did with us. He didn't have an opportunity to decorate for Christmas. He didn't have an opportunity to experience Christmas with his family. Yet this was his charge to his mom and dad in 1943. Celebrate Christmas despite the ruins around us. Hear that again. Put the decorations up. Have the family over. And celebrate Christmas despite the ruins around us. Please hear me this morning. I'm not equating the ruins that Bonhoeffer experienced with the ruins that you and I are experiencing today in 2020. Not equating those two. But in a different context, and maybe to a different degree, all of us this Christmas season we all have ruins around us. For some of you, your ruins may be broken relationships. Maybe your ruins is a dysfunctional family. Maybe your ruins are financial hardships, loss of a job, a virus that you're fighting, uncertainty of the future, isolation, loneliness, fear, anger, bitterness. We all have ruins around us. But like Bonhoeffer, may we proclaim today that celebrate Christmas. Celebrate this Advent despite the ruins around us. So how do we allow Advent to change us, to really affect us this Advent season? I think first, we must understand that Advent should lead us to know God in deeper ways. As we think about Emmanuel, God with us, that should lead us to know God during this Advent season in deeper ways. I mean, I hope that you are back in this auditorium in early January. And I believe on January 3rd is our first Sunday back in January. That here you are in this auditorium and you're proclaiming, I feel like I know God in deeper ways because of this Advent season. Because think about the reality of Advent and what it means for God to come here to be with us. It means that Advent tells us that God went to infinite lengths to make himself known to us in a personal way. That God himself went to infinite lengths, Emmanuel, God with us, so that we would know him personally. That was quite the move by God. I say, I'm coming to you. I'm coming to you so that you would know me personally. And as you know me personally, that you would know my character. That you would know my heart. You would know my desires. You would know my infinite attributes. You would know my glory. You would know my gospel. You would know me deeply. You would know me richly, because this is what God with us means. It tells us, it proclaims to us that God is not content with us knowing him as a concept. Please hear me. That for him to be Emmanuel, God with us, that proclaims to us that God is not content with us knowing him as a concept. It also tells us that God is not content with us simply knowing him from afar. He is not the good Lord up in the sky. Now please hear me, he is good and he is Lord, but he is not the good Lord up in the sky. He is Emmanuel, God with us, which tells us he is here. He is here. And here in East Texas, we have a culture of he is just the good Lord up in the sky. That's not an Advent biblical concept and understanding of who God is. It's not. He is here. And if you're a believer in Christ, he is not just here, but he is living in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory, as Paul proclaimed in Colossians 1:27. What a great truth. He's not content with you just simply knowing him from afar. He's God with us. And he is not content with you knowing just a little bit about him, enough to say the right things in church and yet have your knowing of him plateau. There is so much about him, and there is so much depth that we can spend our lives here on this earth and our lives through all of eternity knowing him in greater ways. That is how glorious and good and big he is. So I ask you, church, when you think about knowing God, do you just simply know him as a concept? He's not content with that. He invites you in to know him personally. When you think about God, do you simply know him from afar? That in your life, he does operate as the good Lord up in the sky. He's not content with that. He invites you in to know him personally. Or has your knowing of him kind of plateaued? You grew up in church, you know a lot of biblical knowledge, you have a lot of biblical knowledge, you know the right answers, but your knowing him has plateaued. He's not content with that. He invites you in to know him more and more and more and more. And I love what Paul proclaims in Philippians chapter 3 when he says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And if we really want to be messy this morning, when he says, I consider everything a loss, it literally reads, I consider everything dung compared to knowing Christ. Let that mess with your theology this morning, all right? That was not in the notes, but it's true. You can research it on your own. And last but not least, may Advent lead us to know him in deeper ways, and may Advent can lead us to a place of humble dependence. It can lead you and I over this next month to humble dependence. We will face things, or maybe we are currently facing things, like circumstances, situations, and events in our life that are bigger than our ability to handle. But we do not face them alone. Why? Because Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. We will always face in life circumstances, events, difficulties, situations that are bigger than our ability to handle on our own. That's just the reality of life. Yet we don't embrace or walk through those situations and difficulties and circumstances alone. Now, this one's a little more personal to me because, I mean, this fall for our family has been tough in some ways. I mean, to be honest with you, it's never a good thing when all five family members contract COVID at the same time. I probably wouldn't have written it up that way, all right? Or planned out our story that way. But tough. And then afterwards, caring for and loving and trying to serve family members who are in bad health. That's tough. Some of you are going through some very difficult circumstances, situations right now, and the reality is they're way, way bigger than your ability to handle on your own. But that is where Advent reminds us, because Jesus is God with us, that it brings us, in a good way, it brings us to a place of humble dependence upon him. So I ask you these questions in closing. Are you currently overwhelmed by circumstances that are bigger than your ability to handle? And the key word there in that question is overwhelmed. When you walked in this auditorium this morning, did you come in with a sense of being overwhelmed, a feeling of being overwhelmed? Because your circumstances, they truly are bigger than your ability to handle. But again, that's where humble dependence upon Emmanuel gives hope? Or are you currently defaulting to the mirage of self-sufficiency in your circumstances? Are you defaulting back to this thought that, you know what, man, if I just toughen up, I can do it? No, you can't. And that's where the beauty of humble dependence upon Emmanuel comes into play. Self-sufficiency is a mirage. It's something that we tend to default back to. Yet all along, Jesus, God with us, is saying, no, you're not self-sufficient on your own. Run to me, because I am God with you. So he didn't just bring advice when he came to us. He brought good news. And he proclaimed to us that he would never leave us nor forsake us. And may the truth of Emmanuel, God with us, truly affect us and change us through this Christmas season. Let's pray together. I'd love to give you just a moment to just spend with the Lord, thinking through those two questions of, am I currently overwhelmed by circumstances, events in my life, situations that are truly bigger than my ability to handle? Maybe you are. Contemplating that second question of, am I defaulting back to this mirage of self-sufficiency while all along Christ is proclaiming to me, come to him, come to him? Maybe you need to have some time of confession before the Lord, some time of surrender, some time of honesty. Spend some time with him now. Now I would encourage you just to think about and embrace the truth that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, God with you. I'd encourage you to spend some time with him and just embracing that truth about him. Running to him, proclaiming to him that, yes, you truly are here with me. Jesus, we know that there will be so much surrounding us that will attempt to distract us from the truth of you being Emmanuel. We know all that goes into this season and the coming days of parties, which are great, celebrations, events, shopping, busyness, or even gathering with family that does have dysfunction. All of it will be trying to distract us. Help us, Lord, to embrace and walk in the truth and know you more of you being Emmanuel, God with us. And we proclaim this in your name, Jesus. Amen.